turn to Hebrews chapter 3. As we continue through the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, Jesus is better is the basic theme of it, but as I mentioned in some of the other messages, within the book of Hebrews, there's five warnings. And we already did the one warning in chapter 2, where it talks about the danger of neglect. And today, this passage that we're going to examine is the second warning, and it's the danger of unbelief, four steps to destruction. And this is not talking about this being an unbeliever, okay? This is talking to brothers. In fact, you can see at the very beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers." And he comes down. And then in verse 12, which is one of our verses today, "Watch out, brothers." And so we're talking here about people that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And yet, there's some things in the Word or some things that they're just not quite believing. And so we're going to examine this path. That's why I called it four steps to destruction. Because, yes, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not going to face the ultimate destruction in hell. But, you know, you do have an adversary that's trying to destroy you in this life. Okay, and so the writer of Hebrews has given us a little kind of a path that it usually takes. And it's a warning because we're human. We have our personalities, our sin nature and the flesh, and we have our adversaries. And if we're not careful, we can slip into this path and not really even realize it until something, you know, when Satan, he tries to lure you thinking, And your thinking is that things are going to be good or okay or I'll get away with it. But he has this knack of getting you to a point and then pulling the string, pulling the rug out from under you, you know, causing your world to collapse. And so the writer of Hebrews obviously was aware of this. And so in the middle of this passage, he says in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that house." Last week we talked about the temple and the tabernacle and how that's where God in the Old Testament would kind of dwell, but now he dwells in us. We are the temple, if you will. We are the tabernacle. And it says, "We are that household," and it talks about having courage and confidence. And so then he goes into this warning. And so let me just read the passage. It's verse 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 19. "So because of who we are his household, and because we need courage, we need to hold on to the confidence of our hope, so to speak. He says, therefore, because of these things, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." And you know, there's a whole lot of Christians that aren't in the rest. They're not experiencing resting in God. Their lives are turmoil. They're, you know, you ever know somebody and it's just like, it just seems like something's going on all the time. And a lot of it is their own doing. I'm not talking about things that aren't of your doing. I'm talking about people that they don't believe in God's word, at least to the extent that they're going to change their life and go by it. And so they start making their own decisions out of that. And then what happens to their life? Now, and that's what this is talking about. So he says, "Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God." That's why I had Dan read that verse. because we don't like to call ourselves evil. We don't like to think we have an unbelieving heart. But guess what? If you know something to be true in this word and you don't do it, what are you doing? You must not believe it if you're not doing it. He says, but encourage each other daily. And we do need to be encouraged, don't we? It gets tough. Encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it really all who came out of Egypt under Moses? And who was he provoked with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And who did he swear to that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And so this is the danger of unbelief. And so we're going to examine this passage. And in the first part, verses 7 through 11, we see the danger of doubt. Hey, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I was provoked. They went astray. They've not known my ways. And so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. The danger of doubt. You know, unbelief starts with doubt. That's where it starts. You know, you don't wake up one day and reject God and the Bible or whatever. It's a process, and it starts with a little doubt. You think about Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect place. There was no sin. There was no sin nature in them. They were innocent. They had relationship with God. And so what did Satan do? He comes in there and he says to Eve, did God really say that you would die? Placing a little doubt. Did God really say that? And Satan was really saying to Eve, God doesn't have your best interest at heart. That's what he was saying. God didn't really have your best interest. Because see, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And that's really better, right? To have knowledge. And you see how deceptive it is? It's so deceptive. And what did it cost them? Everything, didn't it? And what does it cost us as their descendants as well? And so you see the trap. And it started with a little doubt. Just questioning. And you know, and I'm not saying you should not question. I mean, I have asked questions of Scripture, but then you find the answer in Scripture, not out there. Not externally. You have the Holy Spirit. He's your guide. He's your teacher. But, you know, when we doubt God, we're really saying, you don't really care about me. You don't really have my best interest. But, you know, Adam and Eve, he had their best interest. He said, don't eat of this tree. Do anything else you want. Don't eat off this tree. And that's in your best interest, not to know good and evil. Who among us would not like to be like a child that really doesn't know good and evil? You know, they're just innocent. They just, you know, you look at some of these children that were here last night. You know, they're just, you know, man, I'd like to be like that. But you know what? They grow up and they're not innocent anymore. They become us. That's a scary thought. But they become us. And we need to understand that God intended it to be a certain way. And he does have your best interest at heart. It just sometimes it doesn't seem like it. You know, it's kind of like parents with kids. and parents say, don't do this, or you can't do that. And the kids just, you know, I remember, you know, when my parents said things, you know, they said, you know, you need to be home at a certain time. And I'm like, what? You know, you just don't get it, you know? But, you know, I got into some trouble when I stayed out, you know, and I see, you know, read the paper, all these sports guys and stuff, you know, and they get into trouble. And what time is it when they get into trouble? It's always like 2 a.m. leaving a bar, you know, I mean, it's just a broken record, right? And I always say nothing good happens after 11 o'clock, you know, it's like, now, you know, I used to think that's when the fun started, you know, way back. But, you know, my parents really had my best interest at heart. I just didn't think so. I thought I knew better. And you know what? When we go against the authority in our life, God-given authority, we're saying they don't care about us because I know better. But you know what? Jesus offers his assurance. He does care for you. God does care for you. His assurance that, you know what? This book is true. And anything that God asks you is good. It's good for you. He has your best interest at heart, and he proved it by sending Christ. Because if he didn't send Christ, there's no point of being here. It would be empty. Just live your life, go for it while you're here, because, you know, when you die, it's over. But we have assurances. And our number one assurance is Jesus Christ, the assurance of your salvation and everything that goes with it. Jesus offers his insurance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has your best interest at heart? I hope you do. I hope you do. Secondly, in the first part of verse 12, he says, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now stop right there, the first part. That's the danger of disbelief. An evil, he's talking to Christians. Watch out, brothers, that you won't have an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, he's calling it that. Not me. I'm just reading you the scripture. What starts as a doubt develops into disbelief. It develops into an evil, unbelieving heart. What is a heart that is evil, unbelieving heart? It's a heart that stands off from God. That even in some cases renounces God. That rebels against God. These are strong words. But guess what? When you sin, what have you done? You have rebelled. It's a strong word, but that's what it is. It's rebellion. If you tell your child don't do that and they do it, is that not rebellion? Are they saying, I don't care what you tell me, I'm going to go do what I want? Is that, and when we know the truth and choose to do opposite, we're rebelling. It's literally what it is. That kind of heart stands off from God, renounces God, rebels against God, does not trust God. Think about it. If you really trusted him, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you obey if you really trust? Does not follow God. Does not follow God. You know, it's interesting. Back in verse 10, he says, they have not known my ways. They went astray in their hearts, talking about this unbelieving heart, because they did not know his ways. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God's ways? Are you busy about finding God's ways? How are you supposed to obey God and follow his ways if you don't even know what they are? And I don't know about you. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, a long time ago, God impressed upon me to start in Genesis and end up in Revelation, and that's how I read the Bible. Not everybody does it that way, but, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying, but I'm in the Word, and I don't know how many times I've read this. It's a bunch. But I'm still finding out ways, you know, because I can't absorb it all. Nobody can. All these pages, all this information, our brains are just, you know, we got to take it a little bit at a time, right? So are you about finding his ways? Adam and Eve did not follow God. They went ahead and ate, didn't they, in the garden? First, there was doubt. A little bit of doubt. Did God really say that? And then Satan says, God did not say that. Go ahead and eat, and you'll see. You'll be just like God. And you know, that's what people, that's the root of our sin. All sin is just trying to be in place of God. We want to be our own boss. We want to call the shots. And so Adam and Eve said, I'm going to call the shot. I don't believe that I'm going to. I mean, literally, if you really thought that apple, if you have an apple or a Snicker bar, if you really thought it would kill you, would you eat it? No way. So Adam and Eve, they ate it because I don't think they really believed that anything bad was going to happen. But Jesus offers his truth. You know, in the midst of our unbelief, there is truth available. And it's in really two major forms. One is your word, but then it's the truth that resides within you also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Exactly. And the truth is within you. And you know, if you're really sensitive to God, you know when you're getting ready to do something wrong. I've had people come to me and ask me a question, do you think it's all right to do this? And I go, you know, a lot of times I'll say this to them. You know, unless it's just an obvious thing. But I'll say, the fact that you have a doubt, you know, why are you asking me? And normally it's because they just want someone to affirm their decision that they want to make because that's what they want. But they already know in their heart that's really not the best choice. But I'd like a little encouragement. You know, I want someone to side with me so that if it blows up, I can say, well, you told me it was all right, you know. And so I just usually say the fact that you're asking me kind of suggests that you're not comfortable with it. Where do you think that discomfort comes from? It comes from the truth that is within you. Jesus offers his truth. Do you listen to him? Do you listen to him? It's a truth you can count on regardless of the circumstances. He offers his truth. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you do. The last half of that verse. He says, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that what? That departs from the living God. Do you see the path? It's, you know, this is the title of this is Four Steps to Destruction. First step is doubt. Second step is you start to not believe. Then the third step is what? You depart. You depart. And what are you departing from? From the living God. That word depart, it's talking about to fall or draw away from. To fall or draw away from. You know, when a heart gets hard, we want to be away from God. We don't want to be faced with what we chose to do or not do, because there's sins of omission as well, sins that, you know, that are we don't do what we're supposed to do. Those are sins also. But it's interesting. What happened immediately after Adam and Eve ate? They hid, didn't they? They hid. First they doubted. Then they didn't believe, and they showed that they didn't believe by eating it. And after they ate it, they hid. God comes as he did every day, apparently. We don't know how long they were in the garden. We don't know how long. It could have been a pretty long time. I don't know. There's no indication in the Bible. But obviously, it was recorded in there that, as was God's custom, he would come in the cool of the evening. And he'd come and have fellowship with the crown jewels of his creation, Adam and Eve. And he would talk with them, just like we can talk with one another. He was present there with them. And this particular day, though, God comes, and they're hiding. And God's like, where are you? Like he didn't really know where they were, you know. And they said, well, we were naked and, you know, so we had to hide. And he's like, how do you know you're naked? Just like a little kid, you know, little child doesn't even know what clothes are about. They're just an inconvenience. Some of them just take them off as fast as you can put them on them, you know, because I'm bound up, you know, whatever. But they don't have shame because they don't have that knowledge of good and evil that we have. And so they're just kind of innocent, and they don't even know they're naked. And Adam and Eve, though, knew, and they fashioned some clumsy coverings out of fig leaves, the Bible tells us. They departed. They were hiding from God. You ever find when you make the wrong choice, it's kind of hard to go to God? You know, the Bible tells us in Peter, you know, with husbands and wives, it says if you guys aren't getting along, it will hinder your prayers. It's hard to communicate with God when you got sin in your life. It causes a wall, a barrier, something between you and God. And until you make it right, it'll be there. And you know, God is about restoring relationship, isn't he? That's why he sent his son. The relationship was broken. He sent Christ to fix it. It was the only way. And so, yes, there's a danger of departing from God, but Jesus offers his fellowship. You know, you get back with God, it's through Jesus, isn't it? It's through your faith in him. And then, you know, 1 John 1:9, you know, if you have sin, ask. He'll be forgiven to you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you just confess it and repent, turn from your sin. And Jesus offers this fellowship. So it doesn't matter what you've done. And you know, every one of us has a past. Every last one of us has a past. We have things we shouldn't have done. We have left undone things we should have done. But the beauty of it is, if you just confess it and ask him, he restores you. He restores you. And there is no sin too great that he can't restore and forgive you from. You know, and I know the Bible talks about the unforgivable sin. Well, you know what that sin is? It's not believing what God did for you. It's rejecting Christ. You reject Christ, there's no forgiveness for that. You're going to pay. It's the only sin. If you die in a state of rejecting Christ, then there's no hope for you. So we have the danger of departing. And Jesus, though, offers his fellowship. Restoration, reconciliation is available through Christ. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I really hope you do. Fourth step. Four steps to destruction, right? Doubt turns into disbelief, turns into departing, and then we end up with the danger of deceitfulness. deceitfulness. Verse 13, it says, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. You know, we need to encourage one another, lift one another up. You know, sometimes, you know, when somebody does something wrong and they're paying a price, the last thing they need is for you to pile on. You know? They already know they messed up, and they're probably paying the price for it, because there's consequences for our sin. The last thing they need is for us to pile on. Now, that doesn't mean you just tell them it's all right, because it wasn't all right. But you know what? You tell them, hey, you can start making good choices. I'll help you. You know, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to show you a way. And He will. And you know what? I'm here to help you do that. And, you know, I'm here to walk with you. That's what encouragement is. Just walking with somebody. It doesn't mean you condone what they did. But you know what? They already messed up. You don't need to, you know, they already dug a hole and jumped in it. You don't need to pile the dirt on top of them. They need to be lifted out of the hole that they dug. Kind of love lifted me, right? The sin of deceitfulness. You need to understand the number one tool of Satan is deception. Deception is way worse than just flat lying to you. Because, you know, you can lie to me and I'll kind of pick up that it's a lie. But if you deceive me, that means I believe the lie. That's what deception is. It's believing a lie rather than the truth of God. You know, God's word says, forgive. But Satan will say, they don't deserve forgiveness. Look what they did to you. They can never pay you back. So you just hold it against them. You don't let them off the hook. And if you buy into that, and there's people like that, it's called bitterness. You ever meet a bitter person? John met one the other night. He said the guy never had a good word to say. Everything he was complaining about, everything. That guy's got a problem. And see, he doesn't even think he has a problem. He thinks he's all right. He just said, well, you know, I deserve to feel this way because look at all this stuff that happened or whatever. It's a danger, though. You get in that trap. It's getting us to believe in a lie rather than the truth of God. Listen, sin is deceitful. Everyone here has sinned. And when you did, you thought it was good. You thought it was going to be the fun thing to do. You thought it was going to be the good thing to do. You thought you were going to get away with it. Oh, you may have known in your heart that it might not be totally above board, but it's not going to hurt anybody. You know, it's just me doing this thing. And it looks and feels good at the beginning. Because that's what attracts us. Listen, if sin wasn't fun, nobody'd do it. Right? I mean, when my parents told me not to do those things, I was like, man, they're trying to rob me of a good time. Because all my friends are going to be there, and they're going to be having a good time, and they're not leaving me out. You know, and then I wrecked my car because I was drunk. Okay? That's the truth. You know, and God was gracious because nobody got hurt. There was four of us in it. And you know what? I paid a price 6 months without my car while it was getting fixed. Having to walk to work in Florida in the summer. Are you kidding me? It'd kill me now. It's a good thing I was 17. But, you know, at the time, it looked good. That was the fun thing to do. But it's deceitful. Satan is deceitful. He makes you think it's all going to be good. And then he waits for that moment. And let me tell you, folks, the moment that he waits for is the one that'll do the most harm. Because he hates you. Do you understand that? Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. And so he makes it look so inviting. And if he could have killed me in that car wreck, he would have. And I just believe God just protected me from myself, tell you the truth. He hates you because you bear the image of God. Every time Satan sees a person, a man, a woman, a child, he sees the image of God and he wants to destroy it. And you need to understand that. He doesn't play games. He wants to take you down. Because why? He tried to take God down, right? I will be like the Most High. That's what he said. And God threw him out of heaven. And where did he come? Right here. And what's the battle been ever since? God wants us to obey and worship him. And Satan, guess what? He wants you to obey and worship him. It's still the same battle. And the battle's been going on for the souls of people since the beginning. Since Adam and Eve. You know what the problem is with sin? It encourages more sin. Because Satan will let you get away with something. And you think, ah. You ever see these guys that rob, you know? They get away with it once, so they do it. And they do it until they get caught. Because they think they're going to get away with it. And that's what Satan tries to do. It encourages more sin. And the more a person sins, the easier it is to sin again. Well, I did it once, and, you know, here I am. I'm going to do it again. Adam and Eve blamed everyone but themselves, didn't they? When God called them on the carpet, Adam says, yeah, I ate it, but the woman that you made. I mean, he started right off blaming God and his wife, big man he was. I'm going to blame my wife and I'm going to blame God. The woman you made, God gave it to me. Then he turns to Eve and what did she say? Well, the serpent, Lord, you know, it's his fault. And when we sin, we try to find someone, something to blame it on. They blamed everyone but themselves. But Jesus offers his righteousness. You know, we are righteous before God. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, do you understand that you are righteous before Almighty God? But it's not your righteousness, it's his. Because Christ is in you, and he is righteous. When God looks at you, he sees his son. Isn't that great? We're covered in his righteousness. Because guess what? Our righteousness doesn't cut it. It never has, and it never will. It's only through the righteousness of our Savior. And with that righteousness comes restoration. He restores the relationship. And so we have Jesus trying to, I mean, you know, he did his work. He completed his work. It's up to us to either get on board or keep doing things our way. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I really hope you do. And then lastly, there's the danger of being destroyed. Because see, it's the four steps to destruction. So what are the four steps? It starts with doubt. It graduates into disbelief, turns into departing from God. And then we end up deceitful, just sinning and acting like it's okay and all that. And you know what? Then comes destruction. Then comes destruction. And that's where I say, you got to understand this. Satan wants to destroy you. He doesn't care anything about you. Adam and Eve died that day. Not physically, spiritually. They died that day. They were destroyed. The most important part of them was destroyed. Yeah, the flesh lived on, just like our flesh is alive, and we are alive within it. But until you accept Christ as your Savior, you're spiritually dead. You can't really discern good and evil. You base your good and evil on what everyone else does. Oh, I don't do those things, so I'm a good person. But what the Bible tells us is no one is good. No, not one. Because we have a corrupt nature. We default towards sin. We default towards not facing our own obligations and responsibilities. That's where we head the easy way out. That's what we want to do. That's not always what we choose to do. Hopefully, if you have Christ within you, sometimes you choose the hard way because it's the right way. But it's not what you just want to do. I don't know about you, but I like to avoid pain. I like to avoid it. But sometimes pain is the way. Jesus endured pain for us because it was the only way. At the danger of being destroyed. Adam and Eve died spiritually that day and lost God's rest. You know, this whole thing is they were entering into the rest. God's rest. Do you realize how they had it made? God prepares a world that had there couldn't have been. I mean, if there were mosquitoes, they didn't bite anybody, you know? I mean, if there were weeds, they didn't grow. I mean, maybe they were just under there, but not growing, you know? I mean, Adam didn't have to do anything. The trees were already there with fruit hanging on them. And God says, well, tend the garden. Well, you know, what does that mean? Go pick yourself a bunch of fruit and eat it? I mean, that's pretty good life. It's all supplied. The water, I mean, it was great. But what happened? They sinned and they lost all that. The Bible tells us the weeds and the thorns came up. The Bible says that now, when you work, you're going to sweat. It's just not going to come easy anymore. And anybody that's ever tried to raise a garden, yeah, especially up here, you know it requires work to make it happen. And you lose half of it. I mean, you know, birds eat it or, you know, whatever. Rabbits, yeah. Bugs, whatever. It's work. Nobody can tell the women, you know, about the pain in childbirth that wasn't meant to be either. He said, yep, from now on, pain in childbirth. They didn't have the rest, did they? And then they had to watch one son, the first two boys they had, one kill the other. The price of sin. It just grows exponentially. And look at the pain that has come down through mankind over all these thousands of years because of their sin. The danger of being destroyed. That's the path. You doubt, turns into disbelief, turns into parting from God. And when you depart from God, you start doing sin. You start doing things that aren't of God. And that leads to destruction. But Jesus offers abundant life and spiritual rest. Yeah, we're not going to have rest in the physical yet. I mean, that's in the time to come. But we do have spiritual rest. If you've asked Christ into your heart, if you believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf as an individual, you have spiritual rest. You know, these elections, our country, all that stuff, it's very unsettling and all that. But, you know, it's all temporary. Regardless of where America goes, it's still all temporary. If there's a great revival in America, it's still all temporary. Because one day, He's going to destroy everything and create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we're going to be. And it's all going to be good once again, like it was in the beginning. Remember, He said when He got done, He said what? It's very good. It's very good. And that's what it's going to be again. And He offers that right now. You can have, you know, and there's so many Christians that don't live the abundant life. They're not experiencing the fullness of what God wants you to experience with Him. And it's because we have these areas. Now, you may not have, you know, super disbelief and all, but we all got areas where we have a hard time kind of submitting to God's will in our life. In an area, it might be an area of forgiveness or pride or bitterness or whatever. You pick it out. We all have those areas where we just haven't quite let go. We just kind of don't quite trust God with it. That's really what it is. You know, if you got that person you just can't forgive, you're just not trusting God about that person. Well, I can't let him off the hook. You think God's going to let him off the hook? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of it. My own way, my own time. Do you trust Him with that? I hope you do. I hope you believe that. I hope you trust Him. Context of this passage deals with Israel's favor to enter into the rest that God had intended for them. Look at the last two verses, 18 and 19. And who did He swear to that they would not enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And what's He talking about? Children of Israel in the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. God was providing for them, but they never got to go in because of their unbelief. God said, go into the land and see if it is not true what I've been telling you. And they went. They sent the spies in, right? 12 spies. Sent them in. And they came back raving about the land. Oh, look at these grapes. I mean, they had grapes. You know, we got these little bitty grapes, you know. But they said they had clusters of grapes, and it was so big that it took two men, you know, with a big pole, you know, carry these grapes in. And they said, oh man, the land is awesome. But there's giants living there, and they've got fortified cities, and we are just us, you know. They didn't believe. And Caleb and Joshua, they knew what was at stake, and they were like, no, no, they were trying to persuade the people, right? Please, let's go. We can do it. God is on our side. He's God. But the people wouldn't listen. And that's why He said, I was provoked with that generation. They have not known My ways. Even though they experienced His care for 40 years, they still didn't believe. They were still His people, though. Do you understand that? As Christians, we belong to Him. But you know what? A lot of times we don't experience the life that He intended for us. Because we just don't believe. We just don't. We don't go after it. We look at it through our eyes and go, that can't happen. There's no way that can work. Well, how big is your God? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know for sure He was telling you to forgive that person or to do that thing or stop doing that thing or whatever? Do you believe Him enough to do that? Do you trust Him enough to do that? When you start trusting God, it gets real exciting. Does it get scary? Absolutely. It's very scary sometimes, but that's where the reward is. Because when God comes through, and He always does, it's really cool. Context of this passage deals with Israel's failure to enter into the rest that God intended for them. Israel believed in God to bring them out of Egypt, but not to bring them into the promised land. You know, it's just like a Christian. We believe in God for our salvation, but we don't believe enough to live for Him right here. We hold back. As a result, they lost the blessing. Canaan was there for the taking, and they lost it. And they died in the wilderness. That's the destruction. Do you understand? That was their destruction. They, through doubt and unbelief and departing from God, it turned into destruction. And they fell in the wilderness. They lost the blessing and died. They saw the land. And then, remember, they even tried to take it in their own strength after Moses said, okay, you're done. This whole generation, 20 years. If you're over 20 years old, you're going to die. And God's going to take the next generation. And so these guys go, oh, no, what have we done? We can go in there and take it. And they went in there. They put together an army. And they went in there. And they got their clock cleaned out. A bunch of them got killed, and the rest of them ran back across the Jordan, and they had to stay in the wilderness. But you know what's really cool about God? Even though they were rebellious, and even though they didn't get to go into the abundant life that God had for them, He still took care of them. And that's what's happening with Christians. You know, we're not living the abundant life. We're not taking the land. We're not entering the promised land. But you know what? God still takes care of you. Because you're still His child. You're just not experiencing what He really wanted you to experience. You're settling for less. And so what is it that God's telling you to do? What is it that God's put that unction in your heart to do that's maybe a little out of your comfort zone? Or maybe it's a lot out of your comfort zone. I don't know. But let me ask you, is it your power or His? Because you know what? God took care of them. Even though they were in rebellion and He sent manna from heaven every day, He protected them. They had the cloud by day and the fire by night. I mean, all that stuff sustained until that whole generation passed away. And then the new generation went in and took the land. Today there are Christians who are saved but live lives lacking the joy, peace, rest, and victory God had intended for them. That is a shame. You know that? That is an absolute shame. But it's true. It's true. Do you believe? You know, I have a little saying. I've said it before. Some of you may not have heard it, though. But you do what you believe. It's easy to say, oh, I believe in forgiveness, but if you're not forgiving somebody, you don't believe in it. Oh, I believe in obeying God. Really? Do you obey Him? Because you do what you believe. Don't die in the wilderness. That's my challenge for you. Don't, you know, no matter where you're at in your life, there's some very young in here. There's some older people in here. But wherever you fall, don't die in the wilderness. You can cross the Jordan anytime. It's not just for the young. It's for anyone. You can cross the Jordan and go to the promised land today. Believe God and live. Really live. That's where it's at. That's where the excitement is. That's where the promises are. That's where the fulfillment is. It's right there. Believe God and live. Really live. It's there, folks. You know, we experienced a little of it here last night. You know, that thing blew up. I mean, you know, all those people. I hate to think what next year's going to be. I hope you're ready to grow. You know, I hope you're ready to invest more energy and time, because it's going to take more effort. But the rewards are great. The rewards are great. Having impact on lives, it's the best thing you can do. Because everything else is temporary. But the souls of men and women, boys and girls, those are eternal. And whether it's a good eternity or bad, hangs in the balance every day with people. And the things we do here are an attempt to connect with people that we can give them the good news. And then whether they accept it or not is on them. But we offer God's truth. And God does the rest. He does what only He can do, and that's save them. And only He can do that. But that's where the action is. That's where the fear is. And it's fearful. It's scary. I've been there. I've witnessed to people. My heart's beating like 200, and you know. But boy, when you enter that prayer and you hear those voices praying with you, it doesn't get any better than that. And the sad thing is, the numbers are unbelievable. 90% of Christians today have never led anyone to the Lord. They've never had anyone pray with them to receive Christ. And if you haven't, you're really missing out. It's an amazing thing. And it's just God. It's not you. It's just you being willing to obey God. And then He works. He does His work through you and in the heart of that person or persons. So I hope you make the choice, because we all get to make it. So, what lies have you believed? That God is kind of showing you some right now. You know, something that you've just kind of hung on to. You know, something that Satan has said it's been all right. You know, like I say, it doesn't have to be some kind of what we would call a really heinous sin or anything like that. It could be something as simple as disobedience. I knew I should have done that and I didn't do it. And no one will ever know. But God knows and you know. That's all it takes. But there may be some here today that you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never asked for forgiveness for your sin. You've been believing a lie. You've been believing that you're a good person, and because you've never murdered or anything like that, that, oh, I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. Do you understand that's a lie and it results in destruction? Because if you don't ask Christ to save you, you will be destroyed forever in a place called hell. And that's not where you want to be, folks. Whoever you may be, it's not where you want to be. For the rest of us, what truths have you not believed? Forgiveness, God's care for you, that you can live the abundant life. Have you settled for less than what God intended? You can change. You can make a change right now. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a time of reflection, a time to work on, maybe just ponder what God has placed on your heart. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never asked Him to save me. I've never confessed that He's Lord. I've never done that. Anybody like that? I've never asked Jesus into my heart. I've never done that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Anybody like that? I never take it for granted. All right. For the rest of us, I'll just make it real simple for the rest of us. Has God showed you some, is anybody here would lift their hand up and just say, God has showed me an area that I need to grow in to have that abundant life? Anybody like that? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You know, there's areas that we hold on to because we think it won't work. And I encourage you to ask God to just give you the courage to step out and do what He's asked you to do. And trust Him for the result. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for this warning that You gave us in Your Word that we can be fooled and slip into another place that's outside of Your will and not even realize it. And so, Lord God, I thank You for the wake-up call. I thank You for the Scripture that shows us truth. And Lord God, now I pray You'd give us courage to step out and do the things we need to do because You've asked us to do them. Whether it be a simple thing or a really big, scary thing, Lord, I pray You give us confidence, give us courage, and help us to know, Lord, that we're not alone in this, that You're with us, and that there's others that will walk alongside us, Lord, and encourage us as well. And Lord God, help us that maybe we need to be the encourager, and help us to step out and do that. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray You lay it on our hearts and, Lord, that we would act on it because we believe. And I ask You this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. This is Your time. God's working on your heart. You deal with Him. We just come before You humbly, knowing that we are but dust. We have our frailties. We have our weaknesses. We make bad choices sometimes, Lord. Lord God, forgive us and use us, Lord. Lord God, I pray that You would empower us as individuals and as a church, Lord, to be wise, Lord, to see when the deception is before us and then show us the path that is straight to You, Lord. And may we as individuals and as a church, Lord, experience Your abundant life, Your power, Your victorious, Your commands, Lord, that can give us victory in a world that so often shows us defeat. For we are not of the world, Lord. We are of You. And we are victorious because of Jesus. And we thank You for that. And we thank You in His name. Amen.